messages to come in this, but this is the sixth part of the actual armament that this chapter speaks about. And we're dealing tonight with the sword of the Spirit. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, reading verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. And then sixthly, and what we're going to deal with tonight, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, we just thank you for the truth of your Word. Lord God, how would we stand against our adversary but for your Word? Lord God, how would we stand against temptation? How would we stand against the lies of the devil if we didn't have your Word to turn to? Lord God, how could we stand against them face to face and resist them unless we had a solid foundation, unless we had a Word that settled in heaven forever? Lord God, a Word that cannot falter, a Word over which there's no question mark. Nor God, we make our stand on the Word of God. Nor God, we make it on your Word yesterday, today, and forever. We know no other basis upon which to stand and to resist the adversary of our soul when he comes to tempt us. Nor God, we're going to go to your Word. Nor God, when he comes to lie, we're going to seek out the truth of your Word. Nor God, when he comes to deceive us, nor God, we're going to turn to your truth as lovers of truth, that we might not be deceived. Nor God, we thank you, make a full provision in your Word. And tonight we want to see your Word as a sword, nor God, with which by the power of your Holy Spirit we can smite the enemy, we can resist him, and we can cause him even to turn aside. Nor God, just bless your Word tonight, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, we saw last week, it says, take the helmet of salvation. The week before we seen, it says, take the shield of faith. Tonight we're seeing, it says, take the sword of the Spirit. These three items are things that we are to take, saints. We are to take the shield of faith. We are to take the helmet of salvation. But thirdly, we are to take the sword of the Spirit. This is something we are commanded to do. It's not a sovereign act of the Spirit of God, though God is involved in it. It is not something that he says, well, it's an issue of time, just leave it to me and I'm going to work it in your life. It is a command to be obeyed. If God gives you a clear command and your thinking comes to a place where you say, I'm just waiting on God to do this, or I'm waiting to be mature enough to be able to know how to do this, then the devil is playing with your mind. Be assured of that. The Bible, the written Word of God, says you must take the sword. You must take the helmet. You must take the shield. Be not ignorant of the devices of Satan. If I'm going to be the devil, if I'm your adversary, if I'm your enemy, I'm going to lie to you and say, it's not your choice. You don't have the ability to take up that great shield of faith. What? You have the ability to take up such a faith that can extinguish every fiery dart and lie from the devil? Do you really think that you have such power or such ability? Do you really think right now here, as the devil assaults your mind, that you can simply take onto you the helmet of salvation and guard your entire mind? Do you really think this is a reality? Is this not a sham? Surely you're going to have to wait for some special work from God or some special meeting with God in the future. No, the Bible says take unto you. It's an act of faith. If you believe God's word, you're going to do it. If you believe God's word, in this you will see a promise. He's promising you. Just take it and you'll have full provision. Take the helmet and your mind will be guarded. Take the shield and all the fiery darts will be extinguished. Take the sword of the Spirit and now we're going to drive the enemy away. It is simple as that, saints. Believe me, if I'm your enemy, I'm going to start playing with your mind to say you don't have the ability. Or what does the sword of the Spirit mean anyway? And well, I'm not sure about this. He will try to undermine all these things. Because this helmet, this shield, and this sword does spell his defeat. Now, there's some very interesting scriptures in the Bible that talks about this warfare. And even the weapon that's provided in Ephesians chapter 6. We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and 40. And this is repeated again in the Psalms. This is actually a psalm or a song that was written and inspired. Yes, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But it was written by David. And he wrote it after concerning the trial he passed through, in which Saul, King Saul, pursued after him to kill him and destroy him. And he's talking about a real man that was pursuing him. But David knew he wasn't wrestling against flesh and blood. He's not contending against men. He's not fighting against Saul himself. There is a real devil. David knew there's a real devil. Behind every Saul, there is a real devil. Behind every spear that's thrown from the hand of Saul, there's a real satanic mind. Don't think spears come from Saul because it's just Saul. It's not, saints of God. Saul throws a spear at you because the devil is trying to hurt you. He's trying to wound you so that you won't be able to forgive, or that you won't be able to trust again, or you won't be able to let your guard down again. Satan is merely using Saul to destroy David, that he'll never become the king of Israel. The Spirit of God is working on young David, using Saul, allowing the devil to come through Saul to make him ready to be the king. Do you realize that the Spirit of God works at the very same time the devil works, at the very same time, while the devil is working in Saul to throw the spear at David, the Spirit of God is working in David to bring about something in the midst of all these trials that he'll be able to overcome the enemy. Now listen, I say all that just simply to say this verse, it was written in the midst of that trial, or as a result of that trial. This is how David looked at it. Listen, 2 Samuel 22 and 40. And he says, for thou hast, and this David speaking to the Lord in a song. He says, for thou hast girded me. Remember what girding was? What was it? It was the belt of truth. It is to be strengthened in your loins with truth. And that's what it's speaking about. This is David speaking about how he came through his trial. He says, for thou hast girded me with strength. Notice the girding about your loins is always an issue of strength for the battle. He says, you girded me with strength to battle. And that's what truth does things. That's how David came through the spiritual warfare. It wasn't a physical warfare with Saul. It wasn't a natural battle. It wasn't just Saul. It's a real warfare with a real devil. David goes on and says, then that rose up against me, hast thou subdued under me? Here is David. Thank God he didn't get bitter. Thank God he didn't throw away his confidence in God. Thank God he didn't give up. At one point he grew so discouraged in this battle that he said, there's only a breath between me and death itself. What is the point of going on? Since in the trials we do go through some dark valleys, but thank God as we look to Christ as our strength, he strengthens us in the battle. We are in a real spiritual battle. He says again, in Psalm 140, verse 7, the psalmist writes, O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of the battle. Look at all of this provision for the battle. Now how was his head covered? He says, the strength of my salvation. The Lord was the strength of my salvation. Thou hast covered my head. It's a helmet of salvation. And it gives you strength for the day of battle. It really does things. And in Isaiah 28 verse 6. It's a very interesting couple of scriptures here. In Isaiah 28 6. It says that the Lord will be for strength to them. Now notice this. Who turn the battle to the gate. What is the gate? What's he talking about here? We are told the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church that Jesus Christ builds. What's he talking about? It's the devil. It's the kingdom of Satan will not prevail against the church. In the Old Testament, in old biblical days, the gate was the place where the elders sat and discussed everything for the city. This was the old men. This was the leaders sitting together. And they talked together about what would happen in the city. They talked about wars. They talked about all of society and their culture. Everything that would happen was discussed in the gates. It's the place of making plans. Do you hear me? That was always the place of the gates. The elders met. The men who planned strategies. Now here he is saying, the day that I turned the battle against the gate of my enemy, you were strength to me. This is what what Isaiah is talking about here. The Lord is strength to everybody who turns the battle to their enemy. Since this isn't only a defensive warfare, we're not just sitting there saying, well, let's batten down here, another hail of arrows, another attack, and did we survive? Elaine, did you come through? Praise God. Just let's keep our head down until he comes again, and then we'll see if we can manage. We'll just go through this. Saints, it's not just a defensive warfare. It isn't. We turn the battle against the enemy. There does come a time where you say, I'm tired of being assaulted. I'm tired of just the enemy coming against me. I will turn the battle against my enemy. Now the Bible says, and we have the promise, the moment you get tired of the onslaught of the enemy, him playing with your mind, him coming against you, and you say, I've had enough. I'm going to turn this battle against the gates of my enemy. At those gates, he's planning your defeat. At those gates, he's trying to hamper you, hinder you, and follow after you. Well, are you tired of it, saints? Are you tired of the enemy plaguing you? Are you tired of those thoughts that come to your mind? Are you tired of the undermining of the devil in your life? He's always attacking, always land. Well, when are you going to turn the battle against him? What a mighty promise, saints. He says, on the day that you turn the battle against him, do you know what the Lord said? He says, I am going to be strength for you. I'm going to strengthen you in the battle. Don't just be a victim. Don't just let the devil come against you. You're more than a conqueror. Not in yourself, not in your flesh, but the Bible says you're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. It's in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, that you're more than a conqueror. Someone once asked us, if I know what a conqueror is. What is more than a conqueror? The Bible doesn't just say you will be a conqueror. He says more than a conqueror. Do you know what more than a conqueror is? You've conquered in your own life. You've got the victory in your own life. Now you go on in the kingdom of God to see victory come to other saints and to other sinners. What you start doing is saying, I want a victory in my life. I'm tired of seeing what he's done in my life. Well, I'm going to take the battle to him. I see some poor Satan in the battle. Well, I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to encourage him. I'm going to exhort him by the grace of God. I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Not just a conqueror. Not just the conqueror saints, but I am more than that. And that's what it says in Isaiah 28. It's talking about being strengthened as you turn the battle against the enemy. It's very interesting as he goes on in chapter 28. He explains how he will strengthen you. It says in verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Notice this. Strength in turning the battle against the gates of your enemy. What's pivotal in it is knowledge and understanding doctrine. It's Bible teaching. It's the doctrine of Scripture. It's what we dealt with Sunday morning. It is the faith, the foundation. It's the biblical teaching of apostolic doctrine. What he's saying here, who am I going to strengthen? How will I strengthen you? I'm going to teach you knowledge. I'm going to teach you doctrine. He goes further in verse 9. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. What's he talking about here? A new believer, we're told in the New Testament that as sincere newborn babes in Christ desire the sincere milk of the word. That's a new Christian. But you know what? He's not going to just leave you as a babe in Christ. Well, I'm born again. I don't know much about fighting the enemy. He says, oh no, I'm going to make you a soldier in my army. And what he says here, those who are going to become strong and turn the battle against the enemy, who are they? They're those that he's going to start weaning off the breast. What is weaning? Weaning is the end of breastfeeding. When you start taking your own milk, it's when you're not needing to be bottle fed anymore. You're beginning to mature. You're beginning to grow. You're beginning to learn doctrine. You're beginning to grow in the truth of God. You can stand on your own two feet. This is the individual, the man or the woman, who God is going to begin to strengthen to damage the kingdom of Satan. Don't try to walk before you can crawl. Don't try to run before you can walk. Since there's a growth in the spiritual life, we don't expect everything of you on day one. There is a growing process. But saints, be assured that this walk is to bring you to a place where you stand against your enemy, you overcome your enemy, where you can face the devil and you triumph over him. We can't always be babes. Yes, it's good to be a babe and you're in the kingdom of God. Everybody googles over a baby, don't they? Not Google as an internet, but Google as in a baby. Two totally different things. But everybody loves a babe when it's a babe. But a 30-year-old babe who's being bottle-fed, there's something seriously wrong. And yet the church is filled with that. We still have many babes in the church. They've sat for years in meetings. They've been in thousands of prayer meetings and they've never learned how to turn the battle against the enemy. They're always victims. They're always complaining. It's always a drudgery. It's always a defeat. It's always the enemy is after me. When are we going to grow and mature through doctrine and the drinking of milk where we're weaned off the breast and we begin to stand on our own two feet? Now what we're dealing here with tonight is the sword of the Spirit. The sword is not defensive, but it's offensive. The sword of the Spirit is all about taking the battle to the enemy. In here we deal with six parts of the armor. Five are defensive, one is offensive. One takes the battle to the enemy, or turns the battle to the gates of the enemy. The sword can be used for defense, but it's also used for an attack. Not many saints think about this, but we are meant to turn the battle against the enemy. The Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Amen. There is a way to turn the enemy back. Saints, why would you just be a victim all the time? You have within your hands the capability by God's grace spiritually to drive the enemy away. You have been given instruments. You have been given the weapons. Don't just batten down and say, I'll wait till it's over. Well, I'm not going to come out and pray. I'm under attack. Well, I'm not going to evangelize. Well, I'm discouraged. I'm not going to talk about the Lord. I'll just batten down and hide because you don't know what I'm going through. Oh no, all of us are going through it, saints. We all have the great times of blessing and we all have the onslaughts. But I want to tell you, there's many a time I'm walking through hell and you don't know it, saints of God. I'll walk in here, you know why? And I'm not pretending. I'm not putting a front on. But you know, along the way, I've just learned, it's just another battle. I'll come through it. Wait a few days, wait a week or wait a month, and I'll be as if it never happened. Just keep on walking. Saints, when the battle comes, you learn as you grow in Christ, you can turn this battle back and you keep walking on straight in the will of God. We're dealing with the sword of the Spirit. Now we know that Paul is writing here about all the armament of a Roman soldier from the first century. He was chained to a soldier as he wrote this epistle. As he's writing these very words, as he's being inspired of the Holy Spirit to write them, he's looking down and seeing that sword on the right hand of the soldier. He can see that sword and the Spirit of God speaks him, saying, that's just like my word. You see, there's a parallel here. That sword on the side of the soldier is exactly like the word of God. And God has a message here for us. If we look at this sword naturally, we'll see many truths spiritually. I believe Paul saw some of these. Maybe ask that soldier, tell me a little bit about your sword. Tell me a little bit about its history. Tell me a little bit about how you look after it. Tell me how you sharpen it. Tell me how to make it. I'm sure he started, and as that soldier speaking, I'm sure he had 10,000 parallels, which he didn't even put here in the Word of God. Let me just note a few of these things for you. That first of all, the sword, that it is iron forged in the fire that produces the steel sword. Notice there's not much space between iron and steel. There's only a little bit of difference. But an iron and steel, although mainly made from the same material, it goes through a process to change it and to strengthen it. Steel is stronger than iron. They're closely associated, but it's through going through the fire that an instrument comes out of the fire that can be used to the smiting of the enemy. It is stronger than iron. It is more able than iron. What's very interesting is that the Romans took their sword from the Greeks. And it's very interesting that Alexander the Great, he coveted iron. He greatly covered it. Now think about it. We know both biblically and historically, the Roman Empire, the Roman soldier is known for iron. Now why wasn't Alexander's army known for iron? Why not? And yet we are told in the history books that Alexander, he greatly coveted iron. All through the nations he conquered, he said, search out the iron, find the iron, bring it to me. Do you know why? His use of the iron was different than the Romans. Do you know why he wanted the iron? For decoration. You could engrave it. You could mold it. You could use it. What did he want to use the iron for? Decoration. But the Romans took the same thing that Alexander wanted for decoration and they made it an instrument of warfare. They said it's going to have one task. We don't care about anything else. We don't care about decoration. We are going to use it for a weapon of warfare. Secondly, it was very lightweight. Iron or steel was extremely lightweight. This short sword of the Roman soldier was extremely light. All the great armies that went before them had very long, large, heavy swords that they swung with two hands. It was an instrument of great weight and it took great strength in using it. But here the Roman sword was unique. It was lightweight and it could be used single hand. You know why? One hand had the shield, the other had the sword. No putting down your shield to fight in this battle or to fight the enemy. You keep your shield of faith in your hand. You have the shield of faith and the sword. When you attack the enemy, never let down your guard. You still have your guard up. Many's a man has taken on the enemy. He set down his shield of faith and he's not here today. Mock the enemy, laugh at the enemy, challenge the enemy. That person isn't here today. They let down their shield of faith and they thought they could play games with the devil. Many men along the way, they've talked about doing great things for God. They're not here tonight. They're not here. You know why? Faith was the critical thing that they lacked. So secondly, it was a very lightweight chain. Now I'm saying this is a parallel, saints. It's a parallel. Thirdly, that sword was double-edged. In other words, it didn't matter what way you swung with this Roman sword. It would cut someone. It didn't matter which way. You could use it any which way. This sword is sharp. Don't think it has a blunt edge. This sword has no blunt edge. Neither does the Word of God. Some people think the Word of God is so delicate. Give us grace. Give us mercy. Give us soft messages. We don't like preaching with an edge. We don't like the way you preach the Word of God, that it deals with my heart. You stand on my little toe. You're always dealing with an issue. I want to tell you, the Word of God's a two-edged sword. You cannot preach the Word of God without dealing with something in somebody's heart. It is an utter impossibility. But fourthly, it was a short sword, about 30 inches. Now, why did the Roman army go from long swords to short swords? They learned in the warfare, you've got to get close into the enemy to swing that sword. It's talking, this sword was used in close quarter warfare, hand-to-hand combat. You were close into the enemy. You've got a big sword, you can't swing it. But see this sword, you can swing it in the tightest of positions. Listen to me, it doesn't matter how tight in your enemy gets to you. It doesn't matter how tight in he gets. It doesn't matter if he gets right in your mind. It doesn't matter if he starts putting things in your heart. You've got a sword that you can swing when you feel that your enemy is right in on top of you and you've got no room to breathe, no room to think, no room to maneuver. I want to tell you, you've got a sword, a short sword, 30 inches long, that you're able to swipe within the range of the enemy. It's it for close quarters. I'm going to tell you, God has given you a weapon, not to fight when the enemy's outside or approaching you. I want to tell you, when the enemy engages you in battle, hand to hand, foot to foot, face to face, that's when you can hit him hardest. It's when he's right up on top of you. That isn't the point of defeat, that's the point of your greatest victory.
Amen.
Amen. That is the time when you can hit him in the vitals. This is the time when he is closest to you, breathing down your neck, pursuing after you. What you think is maybe the eve of your defeat becomes the eve of his defeat because he's so close in on top of you. Fifthly, the edge of it or the point of this sword, it's abrupt or it's got a sharp point on it. These Romans, they put a sharp point to that sword. The Word of God is sharp, saints. It never loses its sharpness. I'm going to tell you, it is sharp. Believe me. Sixthly, it returned to shape after engagement with the enemy. Believe it or not, this is what I've read about this sword. Wonderful, isn't it? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's a type of the Word of God. In engagements, now the old iron, before it goes through the fire, it can be battered, damaged, and it'll remain that way. But having gone through the fire, this steel sword returns to its shape. Now I don't understand all the mechanics of that, but it can be bent, damaged, or bumped, grazed, and literally with a bit of time, that sword returns to its actual same shape because it's been forged in the midst of the fire. Lastly, on this point, it's issued when you join the army. You don't inherit it. You don't go and pay a great price for it. It's through joining the army. When you join the army, you get a sword. You're issued with it by the captain of your regiment, by the captain of your salvation. You're in the army now. You're in the warfare. He doesn't send you to war without a sword, or a helmet, or a shield, or any other part of that armament. When you join the army, he gives it to you. This short iron or steel sword of the Roman army, this short sword, this wonderful two-edged short sword, marked the rise of Rome as a world power. Hear me now. Because we're talking about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It was this short iron sword that marked the rise of Rome as a great world empire. It was upon the first use of this. It was first used against Hannibal. And the winning of the warfare against Hannibal and the defeat of Carthage. Carthage was the great capital of the north of Africa. It ruled. And Rome was never going to rise up until it defeated Carthage. But one of the generals first used this iron short sword against Hannibal and Carthage. This was the beginning of the rising of Rome. Having begun to use this sword of iron to defeat the enemy, of steel to defeat the enemy, they conquered the whole Mediterranean. They went forth from the city of Rome with this short two-edged sword and defeated nation after nation, army after army, general after general. It was by this steel sword or this iron sword that they conquered a whole empire. Every country in the Mediterranean, they conquered them. They ruled over every nation from Britain in the west to Egypt in the south, and it was all by the might of this sword. Saints, I'm talking to you about the sword of the Spirit. I'm talking about the greatest instrument in the army of God. I'm talking about the Word of God. And you remember we dealt with the belt of truth, didn't we? And what did we say it was? It is the truth of God with which you're girded around. Now what's the difference between the belt and the sword? Remember, the sword was sheathed in the belt. That's where it was kept. The sword came out of the belt. It was out of the belt that the sword was drawn, wasn't it? Now the belt was the truth of God. So what's the difference between the belt and the sword? One's defensive, one's offensive. The defensive one, the belt, it is the truth of God in your life, girding you about and strengthening you. It is a picture of the full teaching of biblical truth, of doctrine. But the sword is different. The sword is different than the belt. And I'll explain this as I go on. But I want you to know these are two different things. The sword isn't you being girded by truth. The sword isn't you knowing the truth. The sword isn't you being strengthened by the truth. The sword isn't you growing in the truth. It's not, saints. It's a very different thing. The sword is for attacking the enemy. Now notice here what it says. It calls it the sword of the Spirit. This is the sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of man. It's not just the sword of the church. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword that the Holy Spirit provides. Who is it who inspired the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. Who is it who brought forth the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. He moved on holy men of God and he inspired them to write the written scriptures. This is the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit who provided this. Who is it who brings the Word of God back to your remembrance? It's the Holy Spirit. So in whatever situation you are facing the enemy, you're there facing the enemy. The devil brings lies. What is the Holy Spirit going to do with the Word of God? He brings truth. The devil comes with deception. But the Spirit of God comes to you to help you. It's the sword of the Spirit. Notice as well, it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You can't separate the Holy Spirit from the Word. And you know, in today's church, that's what men do. They put the Holy Spirit over here and the Word of God over here. There's teachers in the church of our generation. They say, I'm anointed by the Holy Spirit. I'm inspired of the Holy Spirit. I have dreams and prophecies and revelations, and God speaks to me directly. But it's not connected to the Word of God. They say, oh, but God isn't confined to the Bible. You can't put God in a little box. Do you know what they're saying? I can have ecstatic experience that you can't challenge or test by the Word of God. In other words, you can't even challenge what they say. If they say, God told me, you can't challenge it. But what they've done is separate between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that's very dangerous. Men or women or churches caught up in the Spirit. We have the Spirit. But it's not based in the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, we have a Holy Spirit who doesn't operate apart from the Word of God, the written Word of God. You can't separate the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. This Bible is the sword of the Spirit. If the Spirit's going to work, He'll work through this book. If the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you, He'll speak through this book. If the Holy Spirit's going to raise you up maturity, He'll do it through this Word of God. You can't separate. But there's also those who actually ignore the Holy Spirit. They say, we know the Word of God, we have the Word of God, I read the Bible, but they ignore the Holy Spirit. No reliance on the Holy Spirit, no trust in the Holy Spirit, no praying over the Bible, looking for the Holy Spirit to speak to them. Saints, hear me tonight. You cannot separate the Spirit from the Word. They have been joined by God. They're inseparable. The Holy Spirit honors the Word of God because He wrote it. He wrote it. He never contradicts it. It's His character, His nature, His mind, His thoughts. The Bible is a product of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is the product of the Holy Spirit. It's His ideas breathed out through man. It's His sword. It's not man's sword. That's why they're in agreement. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. But also known in this armament, we're only given one weapon. We're not told about spears here. We're not told about 100 different weapons. We have only one weapon, and it is the Word of God. Do you hear me tonight? We have only one weapon. All of Revelation condenses on this. The Holy Spirit doesn't raise up 100 different weapons. If you listen to church out there, you would think there's 10,000 different ways the Holy Spirit uses. No, He uses the Word of God. He has ordained the preaching of the Word. He has ordained that our lives are to be ordered according to the Word of God. Some people will tell you, well, the Holy Spirit told me. If I know this book and it contradicts this book, I'm going to say, you're a liar. You say the Spirit of God speaking to you and it's contradicting this book. You're a liar. That's not the Holy Spirit. That is not. Let me take you to Isaiah 59. To a very important scripture, Isaiah 59. In that chapter, it speaks about a terrible day, a dark day. In verse 4 it says, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. Notice this. It's a day and a generation in Isaiah's day. None are pleading for truth. In verse 14 it says, truth is fallen in the street. In other words, there's no preachers in the street. Nobody's proclaiming truth in the street. It's not open in the city. In verse 5 it says, yea, truth faileth. Notice the generation that Isaiah lives in. Truth was under attack. Truth had gone from the streets. Truth was failing. Truth was under attack. What is truth? Truth is the Word of God. What happens? What is God going to do? Is God still going to build His church in such a day? In a day of apostasy, a day of darkness? Does God wring His hands and say, my church is defeated? My church is apostatized? All the preachers have stopped preaching truth. Nobody loves truth anymore. Nobody loves the Bible anymore. This is an apostate age and it's all over. Jesus, my Son, said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. But look at this generation. Look what Isaiah's saying. What is God going to do in a day when truth has fallen? When truth has failed? when it seems nobody pleads for truth. Notice what it says in verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, notice what he does. He gives up. No. It says, therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And notice what Christ does here. It's a prophecy about Christ. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Notice verse 19. And when the enemy shall come in like a flood, what does that mean? Do you know when the enemy comes in like a flood? Truth is fallen in the streets. Nobody's pleading for truth. Nobody cares about truth. Nobody cares about the Word of God anymore. That is the enemy coming in like a flood. Do you know our day and generation? That's happened in Ireland. Do you know right across the Western world? That's what the enemy has come in like a great flood. That's why so many are turning from truth. That's why there's very little of real Christianity. That's why there's so much sin and compromise and game playing in the church. Do you know why? The enemy has come in like a great flood. That's what the enemy has done. When the enemy comes in like a flood, truth falleth in the streets. There's none pleading for truth anymore. But look what has happened here. Christ has put on his helmet, hasn't he? He's put on his breastplate, and he's going forth as a man of war. Notice what happens next. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, what's going to happen? The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The enemy never comes in a flood unless the Spirit of God follows it. Do you hear me tonight? Do you hear me? Don't despond about the enemy coming in like a flood. I want to prophesy to you tonight. I want to tell you tonight. Yes, the enemy has come in like a flood. I'm waiting for the Spirit of God to raise a standard. My Bible says when, underline that word, when the enemy comes in like a flood. Do you know what that means? It means God's going to give a promise for when the enemy comes in like a flood. When truth falls in the street. When men don't want the Bible anymore. When men have departed from biblical Christianity. He says, when that happens, my Spirit shall raise up a standard against him. Notice this, the Holy Spirit's going to raise up a standard against the enemy. We're talking about an offensive warfare against the enemy. I'm talking about a day when it seems the enemy has come in like a great flood across the church. There's nothing but defeat. Everybody's thrown the old sword away. Men have lost confidence in the Bible. Nobody's fighting for truth anymore. It's turning towards apostasy. What's going to happen? The Spirit of God is going to raise up a standard. I have a question for you tonight. What is that standard? What is the standard? We see Christ, he's put on his helmet, on the breastplate. He says there's nobody praying, nobody preaching truth. And he said, I'm going to go forth as a man of war. Do you know what he's going to do? He says, I'm going to build my church in this generation. I'm going to revive my church again. I'm going to raise up out of nothing. I'm not letting the enemy do this. What is the standard the Spirit raises up? Can I ask you? I want you to ask yourself in your heart, because I'm about to give you an answer here. What is the standard? We hear people all over the church praying, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up the standard. They don't even know what they're praying. They don't even know what the standard is. That verse 21 gives the answer. It tells you what the Spirit is that the, what the standard is that the Holy Spirit raises up. Verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, Nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forevermore. Do you know what that standard is that the Lord raises up in a day of apostasy? It's God's word in your mouth. The Spirit of God is going to be upon you. And the word of God is going to be in your mouth. This is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And here's God promising. He says, in this type of generation, when darkness has come in, and there's nothing but charismatic, ecumenical, compromise, confusion, I want to tell you what I'm going to do. I, the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to raise up a standard. What is it? It's God's word in your mouth. God, the Holy Ghost, is going to put the word of God in your mouth. It isn't just the belt of truth. It's God's word in your mouth. This is the sword of the Spirit. It is a fight against the enemy. It is God's people rising up with the word of God on their lips, saying, we are going to turn the battle against the enemy. Notice in Roman warfare, it was never individuals fighting the enemy. It was the army fighting the enemy. It was together fighting the enemy. Saints, I want to tell you, that's what this church is. It's the answer to 10,000 prayers. It's God raising up a standard against the enemy. I'm tired of truth falling in the streets. I'm tired of no one pleading for truth. I'm tired of people separating the Word of God from the Holy Spirit. They say they have the Holy Spirit, but they don't come to the Word of God. God, again, by His Spirit, is going to put His Word back on our lips. It's going to burn on our lips. The conviction of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is going to do that in our lives. This is talk and fight. Saints, it's talk and fight. We're taking the battle to the enemy. We want to see souls won back. We want to see some apostate church, some preacher that's lost his way. We want to recover it. And we go to Germany in May time. I'm going there to fight, saints of God. I'm going there with the word of God in my mouth. I want to win some German leader back who's going to say, I didn't know. Every school we've ran, I watched preachers come weeping, saying, man, I got deceived and duped. It's God raising up His truth, putting truth back in the church. Notice in Revelation chapter 1:16, speaking about Jesus Christ, and it says, out of His mouth, we're talking about the sword of the Spirit, out of His mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. It says again in chapter 19, and out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He might smite the nations. That's when He comes back. When Jesus Christ comes back, He'll smite the nations with that sword. Do you know what He's doing? He'll defeat every enemy. This is a sword that will defeat every enemy. He'll bring every enemy down. No enemy of the gospel can stand against the sword of the Spirit. Do you know they say the pen? It is mightier than the sword. I'm going to tell you, the Bible is mightier than the sword tonight. We have a mighty weapon. It can confound every enemy. It can turn the devil back. It can give us victory in our Christian life. Since there's a victory to be won by this church, but we're not going to do it simply by standing. We need to turn this battle in this church. When we come into the prayer meeting and we lay hold of the word of God, Lord, you said, Lord, it is written. What's happening? The standards being raised. What's happening in these preaching meetings? Every Sunday, every Wednesday, any other meetings, we're preaching the word. We're raising the standard. No, actually, it's the Holy Spirit raising up the standard. Saying, my Spirit is going to put His word in your lips. As we fellowship together, we're talking and we're saying, doesn't it say in the Bible? Doesn't Paul write over here? Isn't it written? Some heretic comes to you and you say, oh no, I don't believe that. It is written. This is the raising up of the standard. In a day when truth has fallen in the street, it's God's word in your mouth. This is the sword of the Spirit. Not only is truth girding you to make you stand, not only a knowledge of His truth surrounding you, this is the sword of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit inspires you and it becomes a living thing in your heart. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why so few people speak about the Word of God. That's why so little Christian fellowship is about the Word of God. We play Christian meetings. We turn off the meeting and we talk a load of trash because it isn't in the heart. If it was in the heart, we'd talk about it. We'd be desperate to talk with each other. Guess what I read this morning? Guess what the Lord was speaking to me? It's in my heart. I want to speak about the Word of God. Do you know what it is? It's the Holy Spirit raising up the truth. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God, remember the sword of the Spirit. This instrument of warfare that comes from the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick. That means the Word of God is alive. Do you realize the Bible is alive? Have you found that? It pursues after you. Yeah. It stirs you. It awakens you. There's life in the Word of God. Yeah. It can put life. You know what John Knox? John Knox, all of Scotland was bound in Catholicism. It was held in religion from the top politics down to the pauper in the streets. Well, I read a quote by him. He says, the Word of God preached by an anointed vessel will put more life in men than 3,000 trumpets being blown in their ears. Do you hear that?
Yeah.
He believed in the power of God's word. Do you know in 40 days of preaching, John Knox preaching in Scotland, it changed the whole nation. 40 days of preaching. One man, the Spirit of God, and a whole nation was changed. And it's only in recent years that that's begun to decline. Only in recent years. It followed 400 years of revivals. All because God, the Holy Ghost, got a vessel who He could speak through. The Word of God is alive. It's powerful. That means it's active or it has energy within it. And notice this, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Piercing even to the divine asunder of soul and spirit. Notice that the Word of God divides between soul and spirit, between that which is of man and that which is of God, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The real Word of God is going to probe your heart. It'll deal with your motives. It's going to deal with the thoughts of your mind. When the Holy Spirit is allowed to work in the church, the heart gets probed. Your every motive. Why did I pray that? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? You're not being over pernickety. It's the Holy Spirit probes the heart. Most churches never have that. And if you start talking about the Word of God cutting deep into your heart, dividing, discerning, dealing with the thoughts of your heart, it scares them. They don't like to think about that. But I want to tell you, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is the instrument the Holy Spirit uses. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 7 concerning David. All of this chapter is about David fighting Goliath. You know the story well. David fighting the Philistines and the Goliath. Notice what it says in verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But notice the next line. But there was no sword in the hand of David. That's a strange thing to write, isn't it? There was no hand. There was no sword in the hand of David. Now, why is that written there? Do you know why it's written there? I believe it's because the Lord wants us to ask, so where was the sword? There was no sword. He defeated Goliath. Saints, without a sword, he defeated Goliath. But did he defeat Goliath without a sword? Do you realize David did have a sword? And that sword is in verse 26. And it says, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, this David, do you know why David was there? He was sent with some food for his brothers. He's a shepherd. He's a little shepherd boy out in the hills. And Danny says, look, go up to your three big brothers in the battle. Here's some picnics. Here's food for them. Just take them to your brothers. And when he goes out there, he's going, what's going on here? He's a little boy. He's a little shepherd boy who cares for the flock. And when he goes out there, he sees all the army, all the weapons, all the swords, all the shields, and everybody's scared. This is David's sword, verse 26. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" What did David care about? The reproach. And he says, "For who is this?" What did he do? He thought it. He said it. For who is? He's speaking. The word of God is on his lips. Saints, look at this. This is the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is in his heart. He's fought a lion. He's fought a bear. He cares about the honor of God. He's only a little shepherd boy. He's not in the army, but he cares. Do you know God has to bypass a whole trained army? 30 years training, can't use them. And he looks for a little shepherd boy. He'll do. And God begins to raise up a standard in an evil day to smite the enemy. I'm going to turn this whole battle with one little shepherd boy. One little boy who loves the word of God. One little boy who's been reading it, meditating on it, thinking on it, praying on it. And here he's faced with the enemy. And what happens? The word of God rises up as a standard. It becomes a sword. And he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" That was the sword in his mouth. This is the sword in the Spirit. That's why the Bible says, "But there was no sword in the hand of David." No, it was in his mouth. He had a sword. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Amen. And you know what? Do you know what his big brother thought? His big brother got angry. His brother's been trained for years in the army. He looks at him and goes, he's angry. And then he accuses him of pride. "You're just proud. You go back to daddy. Leave the warfare to us." What do you mean leave the warfare to you? You haven't done anything. You haven't done anything. For years, the church, 30 years, they've written all their books about spiritual warfare. They've given us all their keys to bind and unloose demons and setting cities free. And the Western world's going to hell faster than ever. Do you know what? All the big ministries, all the big worship conventions, all of them that haven't done anything in the Western world. No revival, no change in the cities, no change in our nations. Do you know what's going to happen? Some little shepherd boy's going to walk along. Some little church, hidden, insignificant, unknown about, the Spirit of God's going to raise up the standard, and some group of believers are going to say, "Who is this enemy?" And God is going to smite the enemy again. Saints, the sword is in our mouth. The sword is in our mouth. Let me take you to the temptation of Christ before we close here. The temptation of Christ to see the sword of the Spirit in operation. Do you know that when Christ was led or driven into temptation, the Bible actually says it was the Spirit of God who drove him into the wilderness. Do you think the Holy Spirit would ever be in control of leading you into a situation where you are going to be tempted by the devil? I'm not saying that you put yourself in temptation. You're a fool if you do that. If you see what tempts you and what draws your flesh and you put yourself in that situation, you're very foolish. You're playing with fire. But we're not talking about that. It says that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit. Do you know that the temptation is covered in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and Mark chapter 1? These three temptations of Christ. It was after a time of great blessing. Listen to me carefully on this. It was after a time of great blessing. Do you remember? He was obeying his Father in heaven. He went down into the waters. He went through the waters of baptism. It was a time of him obeying. He's walking in obedience. It was a time of great blessings. The heaven opened and the Spirit of God came down and anointed him. It was a time of hearing from heaven. Remember, the voice of the Father was heard. "Behold, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Look at all of this. It was a great time of meeting with God. A great time of blessing. A great time of obedience. But saints, that's on the eve of being tempted. Be assured, after every great time of blessing, God speaks to your heart, you're going to be tempted over it.
Yeah, sweet.
You've obeyed God and you've done what He called you to do. You're going to be tempted over it.
Yeah.
You've heard God speak to you. You're about to be tempted on the very thing that you've heard from. You sat in our meeting room 1 week ago, testifying, God spoke to me. I saw truth in Scripture. God bless me. Just wait. It's going to get tested. The blessing will get tested. The obedience will get tested. All of it will. The greatest fights follow the greatest blessings. The lowest valleys come after the highest mountains. I wish it was the mountains all the time. But where is all the growth? It's in the valleys. All the water flows into the valleys. Nobody likes valleys, but that's where the growth is. The greatest encounters with Satan come after the greatest meetings with God. Worship is very often the pathway to war. You're caught up in worship. You're worshiping Him. You're pouring out. You're just about to face a war. Before this time, it was a greater blessing. But after this temptation, Christ was about to embark on His ministry. Christ was about to do damage to the kingdom of Satan. Christ is about to take the war to the enemy. Christ is about to turn the battle against the gates of hell. Christ is about to go forth to preach the gospel to the poor. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to open up blind eyes. He's going to cast out demons. He's just about to step out into the call of God. Now the devil is going to come. Do you realize after every great time of blessing, and before you turn the gates to the enemy, you're going to have such an encounter with the devil that you won't want to turn the battle against your enemy. But yet it's the very thing we're called to. Jesus was tempted for 40 days, but we only have the temptation on the last day. This is three temptations that come to Him on the 40th day, the last day of His temptation, not the previous 39. We only catch a glimpse. Who knows how much He went through? Three temptations. The first temptation on that last day, the devil comes to Him himself. And listen to what He says. He says, if you are the Son of God. Is it any wonder the devil does that with you? If you are a child of God. Do you realize the devil came to Jesus himself, challenging that He was the Son of God? Challenging that He was born of God? Challenging His divine birth? Do you realize the devil done that on Christ himself? Is it any wonder if the devil comes to you and say, are you a child of God? And you know I'm not talking about living like the world and being condemned over it. I'm talking about as a Christian, the devil plays with your mind. It was a challenge of his sonship. This first temptation or this first attack of the devil. It must have been soon after sunrise and probably continued until the sun was going down. Isn't that what battles are like? Some battles you just wake up in the morning and they're there. You had a good meeting last night. What happened in the middle of the night? Here comes the devil. Are you a son of God? You're in a warfare. And this is what he tempts Jesus with. If you are the Son of God, he puts a challenge, a question mark. Does the Bible say? Are you sure you need to live like that? Are you sure it really means that? This is the voice of the devil. All of you hear it. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. It sounds like an innocent thing. 40 days not eaten. You're hungry. If you're the Son of God, just turn these stones. Look, There's no one else here. Turn these stones into bread. Satisfy the hunger of your body. This was a temptation against the body. The devil was used in the realm of the physical body. The devil can come to you, to your body, your soul, or your spirit. There's temptations that are against your body, some against your soul, some against your spirit. This was a temptation. The devil was used in the body. And the lust of the flesh. All lusts are not wrong. Hunger is a lust of the flesh. It's a natural desire of the body. It was a temptation. Will he be controlled by his physical bodily needs or by the word of God? Will his body dominate or will the word of God? Just turn the stones into bread. Satisfy your hunger. This need for food was not sinful. It was a normal, basic, healthy thing common to us all. It was a temptation to do with doing the right thing in the wrong way. It was a temptation to do the right thing, but with the wrong motive. It was a miracle to meet his own needs. It was to minister to his own selfishness. It was to demonstrate for the devil to prove that he was the Son of God. It was to perform something or to do something. Is the devil tempting you and say, you need to do all of these things to prove that you're a child? And he takes you on a trip of you running about like a headless chicken trying to prove by this and by this and by this that I am a child of God. Actually, what he's doing is tempting you. It isn't God demanding that, it's the devil. If you're a child, turn these stones. Use your spiritual life to produce stones to satisfy your hunger. That attitude which seeks to advance its own interests, its own power, make itself happy without regard on others. Do you see what this temptation is over? How did Christ respond? We're talking about the sword of the Spirit. Here's a temptation to satisfy natural desires. To do a miracle to prove who he is and what he is. Prove that you're called to preach. Prove that you're a Christian. Prove that you're spiritual. Do you know, you could pray in a prayer meeting for the wrong reason. You could witness to someone for the wrong reason. The devil could be saying, pray now, pray this to prove that you're spiritual. It sounds good. You think it proves something. Proves nothing. The devil's tempted you to do it because of the motive. It didn't come out of a heart for God. It wasn't for others. It was for yourself. You prayed for a display of yourself to prove something. But it actually wasn't for the glory of God or the good of the church. How does Christ respond to this? He says, it is written. This is the sword of the Spirit. How does he come to this? The devil, go on, prove it. Prove that you're a son of God. Prove it by doing this miracle. Show me some spirituality. Prove that you're called of God. Prove that that God is working in your life. Jesus said, it is written. He did not rely on experiences. 4 weeks earlier, God the Father spoke from heaven audibly. He didn't rely on that. He reached 1400 years back, went into the book of Deuteronomy, pulled out a scripture, and says, it is written. He went to the written word of God to stand against the enemy. Do you hear me tonight? He has taken the battle to the enemy. I'm not sitting there just backing off from the enemy. Hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. It is written. I don't need to play games with you. I'm not trying to prove in. I don't need to prove I'm a Christian to the devil. Neither do you tonight. Do you know what you have to say? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's just used the sword of the Spirit and the devil. Ding, ding. Round one over. Christ didn't rely on an inward revelation, an outward revelation, a heavenly revelation. He relied on the written word of God and he defeated the enemy. Do you realize that? For 30 years he's been learning the word. Now he uses the sword of the Spirit to defeat the enemy. The second temptation, it wasn't in a wilderness. It was in Jerusalem. It wasn't in the wilderness in isolation. The devil brings Jesus to Jerusalem, to the top of the temple. This is the most religious, spiritual place on the face of the planet. It was 180 feet high. It's not a temptation of the body this time. It's a temptation of the soul. It's a temptation to the pride of life. The devil speaks to him on the temple and he says, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written," hear me, the devil now starts quoting scripture. He says, "Jesus, here you are." Think of it. All the crowds are there. He says, "The Bible says that God will command his angels to watch over you so you won't even bruise your heel." The devil is quoting scripture. When the devil begins to quote scripture, you better be careful. Do you hear me? When you see a demon from hell with the Bible in his hands, you better be careful. Someone without the character of God, and they're talking about the Bible. You're in a warfare now. Does the devil quote scripture? Yes. The devil is very good at quoting scripture. He knows it better than you. This is an attack on the soul realm, the intellect, the mind, the understanding. And he's saying, if you're a child of God, then it says over here in this scripture, you need to do this. Just jump off. But you know what? This was presumption. It would have been an act of presumption. Doing things to prove who you are in Christ. But you're already in Christ. You don't need to prove it if you're a born again believer. This is claiming promises to satisfy the soul realm. It's using the word of God that's a display of pride. It's to become a victim of temptation. It's presumption. Remember, Satan is an angel of light. He comes with the word of God. He knows the Bible. From Adam through until our day, he's dealt with spiritual people. He knows the word of God. He was an angel in heaven. He comes as an angel of light. He comes in spiritual religious guises. That's why he plays games in the church with false doctrines, false apostles, and false teachers. He comes in that guise, playing games with the word of God. Do you know what Christ done? He reached back into scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and again, he defeated the enemy. He went back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The third temptation, the devil takes him to a high mountain. And he says, "Look around you." And he shows them all the great kingdoms of the earth. He says, look at all these great kingdoms. And he says, "All of these will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Could the devil give something he didn't have? No. All of these kingdoms. He said, "If you worship me, I will give them all to you." Do you realize the devil will give you what you want? Do you realize the devil will give you an easy way? Jesus was promised all things. But do you know how he's going to get it? Through the cross. Yeah. Through the cross. Through death. Through rejection. Here's the devil giving them a shortcut across the field. Here, I'll show you a quick way to get there. No suffering, no agony, no standing against sin. It's a little miraculous way to get to the end. Your heavenly Father has said that you're going to inherit all this. I'll give it to you without a cost. The very thing that Christ wanted, the kingdoms of this world becoming his, he's now being tempted. I'll give them to you without rejection. I'll give them to you without a cross. I'll give them to you without all the pain. I'll just hand them to you, but just worship me. Offering him what he was already promised, but minus the cross. He was offering him a crown without a cross. Victory through compromise. The devil offered him a shortcut. No repentance. is not what we're offering the church today. I'll give you a Christianity minus repentance, minus grieving over sin, minus heart surgeon.
Yeah.
Don't need all that preaching that convicts or disturbs. I'll show you a Christianity. You can have the flashing lights, you can have the music, you can have the fun, you can have the games. It's a softer atmosphere. We all love Jesus. I'll give you all. Satan offered him position and power which could not be used for God's glory. Imagine getting all of that. It wouldn't be for God. It's getting what God promises, but without paying the price. And many have a Christianity that they've never paid a price for. Many preachers preach sermons. They never paid a price for them. They pulled them off the shelf. They got them on a Google search. They don't even believe what they preach. I have seen it many times, a preacher. He preaches convictions that he's never lived out. If you were to then challenge him on that, he doesn't believe it. He's preaching to impress. He's preaching to perform. He's preaching to have a nice time. But he doesn't believe it. It's a game. It's all of the devil. He doesn't realize it. Do you realize with Christ facing this again, he reached back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and he pulls out the word of God, and what does he say? It is written. It is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Saints, I'm dealing with the sword of the Spirit. How did Christ defeat the enemy? The word of God on his lips. He spoke the word of God. He knew the word of God. He had the belt of truth on. But he drew forth the sword and he smote the enemy and he drove him away. And you can do the same. You have God's word. You can defeat him in a heretic. You can defeat him in a compromiser, a tempter. Someone comes to tempt you, you can say, oh no, I believe the word of God. Joseph was tempted by that woman. Another man's wife. What did he say? Shall I sin against God? That's what he said to her. He spoke to her. He spoke to her, saints of God. It's real, the word of God. If we are to go through the Gospels, when Christ is faced with enemies, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, he speaks the word of God and says, it is written. What does the Bible say? He says all of these things. Stand with me. I've got a lot more to say. But do you know what we're dealing with? The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Saints, it's God's word in your mouth. You can drive the enemy away. And do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says at that point the devil left him for a short space. Do you know what it means? I'm sorry to tell you this. He's coming back. He's coming back. Do you realize the things that happened to you, spoken to you, offered to you daily throughout the week? God is allowing it. Don't think it's out of his hand. You didn't ask for it. As long as it's not you being stupid, God has allowed it. The devil's using it. What are you going to do? You're going to make your stand on the word of God and say, it is written. Oh, but I'm praying for a revelation. I'm waiting to hear a voice. I'm waiting for God to do a miracle to get me out of this. Have you stopped and quoted the word of God? Have you simply stood and said, it is written? Have you done that? Because that'll drive your demons away. That'll rout the enemy. That'll turn the battle to your enemy, to the gates of your enemy. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. I want to tell you, he is building a church that is going to overcome the devil, is going to overcome heresy, is going to overcome temptation, that is going to stand, saints of God. It's all in the written word of God. Don't be a victim tonight. Put on the helmet. Take your shield of faith. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Do you know what? Each one of you in this room have a sword of the Spirit.
Yes.
Each one of us. But do you know what he said? Take up the sword.
Yeah.
The enemy's come to you. He's tempting. Here. So if I'm giving you this. Oh, I'm not sure if I like it. Will you go away? I'll put loud music on, worship music. I'll drone the devil's voice out. Oh no, you're going to have to stand on the written word of God. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
We're in a warfare. We've been given the weapons. We can turn the battle against the enemy. We've got everything it takes to do that. Father, we thank you tonight. Oh my God, just move in this church. My God, we want to raise up of this standard against the enemy. My God, we're watching right now in the nations this flood of iniquity, this heresy, this apostasy, this ecumenical confusion. My God, we're asking here in this city of Limerick, in this church, in our individual lives, will you begin to raise up the word of God? You have promised in your word that your spirit will be upon us, that your word will be put in our mouth. You said it shall not depart out of our mouth. My God, that all hell won't be able to get it out of our mouth. My God, we want to stand on the word of God. Lord God, to heretics, we want to say it is written. To the devil, we want to say it is written. In prayer, when we're before you, we want to say it is written. My God,